And Father, I just release your... This is what I believe the Lord says to me on the way out this morning about this congregation. That this is a prophetic congregation. That God has put stuff into your hearts for you to do. And that you think it's new, but God says he has already put that down in his book for you. And that the prayers and the seeds that have been sown from years gone by, that you will be some of the ones that will see it come to pass in Jesus' name. That's what I mean by prophetic, that it's been spoken, it's been prophesied, it's been prayed into, it's been wept over, it's been rejoiced over by others, and that what they've prayed for, you will see the fruits of in Jesus' name. What they have sown, you will reap. What they have glimpsed at, you will taste of. And I pray, Father God, that the gifts and the talents and the strength and the strategies of God that is birthed and is placed in people in this room, Father, that they will see, Lord, shoots coming up, Lord. Fresh shoots coming up, new ideas, new ways of doing things, new breakthroughs, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. You know, the word that the Lord put in my heart to preach today was about Joseph. And you may know the story of Joseph in the Bible, which is a fascinating, fascinating story in the Bible. And I don't know, if I was a filmmaker, that's what I'd be making this season anyway. And but if you want to turn in your Bibles, or if you want to take a mark, or if you want to note it down, Genesis chapter 50 and verse 19 and 21. This is near the end of Joseph's story. And I want to start at the end a bit and bring it back to the beginning so that we know where he's coming from and how he ended up at this place. But a lot had gone on up to this point. His dad was, after dying, Jacob, they were after coming out of Canaan, where there was a famine, and Joseph brought them into Egypt, where he now was second in command. The only other person that had more power than Joseph was Pharaoh himself. And we'll see how he got there in his journey. And so his dad dies, and his brothers, we'll learn in a few minutes, his brothers had betrayed him and all that stuff. And now that his dad was dead, his brother said, "Hey, now that our dad has died, what if Joseph was really only keeping us alive till my dad died? And now that he's dead, he's probably going to murder us all because of what we've done on him." And he sent him a letter of writing this, and when Joseph read this letter, he wept. He wept that his brothers in all this time would still think that he was harboring murder in his heart towards them. And then they presented themselves before him, and they said, "Joseph, this is what we were thinking." So in chapter 50, verse 19 of Genesis, he says this: "But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. But the phrase I want us to hold on to is that what you intended to harm me, God intended it for my goods. And this is an overview of Joseph's life, but there's some things I believe God wants to say to us all in this. And then maybe over the next times that I'm out, I want to break it down and see where we land in his journey. But you remember at the beginning of Joseph's journey, he was second youngest of a family of 10, and he had a dream. And in the dream, ended in that people would bow to him. His brothers would bow to him, and then his father and his mother would bow to him in two separate dreams. And being the second youngest of, I'm second youngest of 14, so I know if I said to my brothers and sisters, "Hey, one day you're all going to bow down to me," I know where I would have gotten. And if I would have said it to my mom and dad, by the way, one day you two are going to bow down to me. "All right, son, come here till I show you what's what." And so you can imagine. So Joseph's life was, when you read in between the lines, his father loved him more than the rest. So he was a bit of a daddy's boy, or he was the favorite son, you know, a bit spoiled. Like, you find out that he got a coat when none of the rest got a coat. And also, like, when he's eventually sent out to see where his brothers are doing the work in the field, if you notice, he's at home while they're doing the work in the field. So you could safely say he was a bit of a spoiled brat in some ways, if you read through the lines, and that wasn't really looked on well. And now he says to them, you know, by the way, yous are all going to bow to me. Like, yeah, Joseph, come here, you. So anyway, he had these dreams, and God loves giving a dream, and God has a dream and a plan over your life and over my life, and over us collectively, not just an individual plan but for your life. But God's plan is a collective plan, that like our lives are like jigsaws that meet, jigsaw puzzles that all intertwine with each other to make the big picture of God come to pass. There's none of this, well, that's God's plan for my life. It's never God's plan for your life. It's plans for our life. And your plan and my plan intertwine. And if I'm not fulfilling my bit, well, then there's something missing. And if I skive off and go, well, I'm just fulfilling my plan on my own, you're out of whack. You're out of zinc. You're out of the will of God, if I could be really, really honest. That there's nothing on their own. God made us as a body. He made us as a family. He makes the church as a building so that we exist and coexist and co-depend on one another. So whenever you hear somebody wants to do their own thing, that's all they're doing is their own thing. Hello? Their own thing. But it mightn't necessarily be God's thing. So Joseph becomes it becomes like a pain in the rump to these boys. And so one day, he was a dreamer, and it was a dream of God. And no matter whether he said it quickly or too quickly, or whether he could have kept it to himself a bit longer, it doesn't really matter at this stage. But one thing we do know is that God gave him this dream. And I want to tell you and encourage you, whatever God says he will do, he will do. That you have to have that as a motto for your life, because when, as you see in Joseph's journey, and as you will see in your own journey, that not everything looks the way you think it should look in the journey. But one thing that we do have to hang on to is that if God says it, God will do it. And if he says that, he will make a way for it to happen if we walk with him and talk with him. And Joseph found out this really, really quickly, because one day his dad sent him out to where the boys were, and he goes out to see where the lads were working, and they go, and here's what they say: here comes the dreamer, let's kill him. Here comes the dreamer, let's kill him. Do you know, not everybody is going to celebrate the dream of God over your life. In fact, there's dream killers all around us. Like, and Joseph's was really close to him. I was in, myself and Sharon was in Memphis, Tennessee one time, and we went to see Elvis's house, which was really great. I think we all should live in Graceland. And then we went on to Memphis to see, we went to see where Martin Luther King was killed, where he was assassinated, Martin Luther King Jr. And he had outside the Lorraine Motel is exactly, they left it, it's now a museum, and the card is outside, and the number of his apartment was up on the first floor where, and you can see it all, like, you know, from outside. And there's a big plaque, and it says, and they said, here comes the dreamer, let's kill him. They quoted this Genesis. Here comes the dreamer. Here's someone that wants to say there's a better way of doing this. Here's someone that says, no, I have a dream that people can live and coexist together. And then there was others there. Here comes the dreamer, let's kill him. Because not everybody wants the dreams to come about. And the Joseph brothers were no different. Here comes the dreamer, let's kill him. So they plotted to kill him till one of the other brothers stood up and says, let's not kill him, let's throw him in the pit. So they take Joseph and they throw him in the pit, and they take off his coat. Can you imagine him? And see you and that coat, and they're reefing the coat off of him, and they dip her in blood of an animal, and they go back to tell the father that Joseph's being murdered by a wild animal. And he's down in the pit. And in Ishmael, the Ishmaelites were going by in a caravan. And he says, here, let's make a few pound out of him. Or denarii or drachma or something, I don't know. Let's make a few shekels out of him. And they take him up out of pit and they sell him into slavery. And he goes with them in slavery, and then he gets sold into a man's house by the name of Potiphar. And Potiphar really, really trusted Joseph, that he made him head over his house. He trusted him with everything. He had a great rapport with Joseph. And then while he was in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife took a fancy to Joseph, and she comes on to Joseph, and Joseph gets out of there, and she grabs all of his coat, And then she makes an accusation against Joseph that Joseph was trying to rape her, and he ends up in prison. And while he's in prison, there's a cupbearer and the baker was in there. They were like Pharaoh's like main people. They probably got put in there because Pharaoh got food poison and they didn't cop on. And there they were in there and they meet Joseph. And Joseph was, when he was put in the prison, was now made head over the prison. Like, the favor of God on Joseph was not about a coat. It was about God doing what he said he would do. Because when the coat was gone, the favor was still on him. And the chief jailer says, look at this man, is some manager. I'm going to let him manage the whole jail. And then the two guys had a dream. And they said, Joseph, we had a dream. And he says, I'll tell you what the dream means. God can interpret the dreams. I pray this week, God, make us dream interpreters. What a great evangelistic tool it would be. That someone in Job says, I have an incredible dream last night. I know it means something, but I don't know what it means. And we say to ourselves, Father, you're the God that interprets dreams. What an evangelistic tool. Come on. So anyway, Joseph interprets the dreams. And they get out of prison. The Pharaoh shows them a bit of favor. Well, one of them gets out, one of them gets killed, and one of them gets out. That was the interpretation of the dream. I wouldn't want to be the one that was like, by the way, you're going to live, but bad news for you, you're going to die. And so they get out, and Joseph is like, remember me when you get out there. Tell Pharaoh that I can interpret dreams. And they never told him. And then the story is Pharaoh had a dream. And Pharaoh, none of the warlocks, none of the wizards, none of the people that his diviners could actually read into the dream sufficiently for Pharaoh to get peace. And then the cupbearer says, I know someone in prison that interpreted the dream by God. So they got Joseph and he interpreted the dream, and not only interpreted the dream, but had application of the dream. But you can imagine Joseph's journey. So he goes from being the favored to being threatened with murder. He goes from being threatened with murder to being in a pit, from the pit to the slavery, from the slavery to Potiphar's house, from Potiphar's house to jail, from jail to the palace of Pharaoh. You would say, what a journey. What an absolute journey in all of this. See, when Joseph was down, this is why we have to have some type of faith statements that will keep us in the time when people want to murder our dreams. We have to have something that will keep us going when we're in the pit. Anyone in the pit this morning? We have to have something to keep us going when we're in bondage to something. How am I ever going to get out of this? How am I ever going to break through? Well, I know this, that God spoke a word over my life. And every time Joseph was in the pit or in slavery or in the prison or whatever, destiny was drawing him to the future. See, he was destiny's child. In fact, we're all destiny's child. Oh, the single ladies. Oh, the single ladies. I'm a survivor. I have four daughters. Then every time he was in the pit and he's like, man, is this my end? Is this where it's going to all end for me? But God, you gave me that dream. And destiny starts to rise up in him. God, you told me what my future was like, and this is not my future. Now, don't get me wrong. He would have happened to feel all of the emotions of being rejected. Because there's not some, he's different than any of the rest of us. You see in the end of Joseph's life, you see that he was an emotional person. When he seen his brothers, he wept. When they didn't, when they thought he was something that he wasn't, he wept. He was someone that felt the pains of things. He wasn't just sitting there going, oh, the single ladies, oh, hallelujah, the Lord will get me out of here. He felt the emotion, but there was something deeper in him than emotions that were saying, no, God's called me to something. God gave me that dream. And destiny was calling him out of the pit and out of the prison and out of slavery and out of all of those places that he was in. And he says to his brothers, what you meant for harm, for evil, another translation says, my God meant it for goods. Now, where did he learn to say that? Where do you think he learned to forgive and to let go? Was it when he arrived in the palace and he was the second in command of all of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at the time? Or did he learn that God was good in the pit? Did he come to a place full of emotion, full of regrets, full of disappointment, full of hurt, where somewhere in all of that is, Lord, I know what was done, but I know this, you're good to me. See, God turned Joseph's woe into a well. See, woe means in internet language, I read this recently, W-O-E means what on earth? But Joseph, imagine, what on earth? I'm being murdered. I have a dream. What on earth's going on? I'm in a pit. I have a dream. What on earth's going on? That's my family that rejected me. That's all the pain of all that. What is going on? And he had a choice because he was an emotional person. He had a choice to sit in the woe or to look to God. Say, God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but you're going to turn that woe into a well. I don't know how you're going to do it, Lord. I don't know how you're going to give me my breakthrough. But I have a choice today to either put my lot into what's around me or to look with faith to God and say, God, you're going to draw me out of this. You're going to open the door. You're going to send by a slave train. You're going to send by a potter. You're going to send a cupbearer, a bread maker, the candlestick maker. It doesn't matter who God needs to send. You're going to send it, Lord, because you're the one that has called me into all this. And we all have a decision. You stay in the woe of yesterday and what people have done, or we look to God. God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm trusting that you will turn my woe into a well. What on earth is going on? To, oh my goodness, God, how did you do this? He learned. He wasn't waiting for the breakthrough in Pharaoh land to know that God is good. But he had to come to decisions along the way. No, God is good. No, God is good. No, God got me out of this. When I tell you, I was looking at this just 2 weeks ago, and I was like, wow, this is amazing. Because when Joseph was being murdered, here's the well of God. How is the well of God in the pit? Why didn't I tell you, being in a pit is better than being murdered. Hello. I was like, wow. Can you imagine, Joe, we're all looking at that. Wow, that's awful, those brothers. But imagine being going to be shot in the head or something, or your head smashed in with a blunt object, and then someone says, throw him in the pit instead. Wow, God, how'd you get me out of that? And then you're in the pit, and you're like, is this my lot, Lord? I'm going to look to you, Lord. Wait until I tell you, getting sold into slavery is better than dying in the pit. And then being in slavery, getting sold into Potiphar's house, being put in charge of a whole household is better than being in the slave, just walking along with the rest of the slaves. How are you going to get me out of this one, Lord? Well, Potiphar sees you, he wants to buy it. Well, then how, Lord, just getting put into prison after being accused of wanting to be with your woman? That's a duck. Sounded like a duck, sorry. You know what I learned this week, actually? A commentator by the name of Erdman says that Potiphar was high up in Pharaoh's world because he was the chief executioner for Pharaoh. When I tell you, getting put into prison because of an accusation is better than getting your head chopped off because of an accusation. How does God got me out of this? Look back over your life. How did he turn a woe into a well? Look back over your life. Well, Lord, I thought this was my end. But how did I end up here? How did I end up there? How did that person come into my life? Joseph learned that God was good in the midst of all of the journey that he was going on. And that's why he could honestly say to his brothers, what you meant for evil, my God is meant for good. In fact, if you take an hour good, what are you left with? God. He knew this. And if you take an O, and this is what Joseph must have done, he took the O and didn't throw it away. He put it in the front of God. And he was left with, oh God. Oh God, you're so good. Oh God, you're so kind. Oh God, you are amazing. Oh God, you're the God of the breakthrough. Oh God, you are the one who caused others to turn to me. Oh God, you say something and you make it happen. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to put the O. It's not, oh, poor me. Oh, look what's happened to me. We can stay there or we can look back over our journey and say, oh God, I was dead without you. Oh God, I didn't know there was a plan. I didn't know there was a future. Oh God, remember the time I had no bread on the table? And you provided. He wants to take the woe and turn it into a well, so that our praises to God are from a place of experience and not from a song that we sing or not from a book that we read, but it's from an experience of God coming through in our lives. And Joseph, for a time in prison, you know how long he was there? 17 years. See, we flip over the page, we think he got out overnight. He got torn around, went to the gate, nah, it's all right. 17 years. And listen to what it says. And he done what was asked of him every day. For 17 years, he done what was asked of him in the prison every day. That's what it's like fulfilling the plan of God. Sometimes it's just doing the right thing every day. Where there's no angels and hallelujah choruses coming out of the sky. It's just doing the right thing. Day in and day out. Day in and day out. I want to tell you, if you're faithful with the little things, the great things will follow. If you're faithful with the little things, good things are coming your way. I'm getting up again. Imagine Joseph. I'm getting up. I have to make the bed, if it was that type of prison. I have to shave. I have to go read my Bible. Have to be kind, maybe to someone in the prison that couldn't get up and do what they needed to do, so Joseph helped them. Or there was urinals to be emptied, and he emptied them. Every day. How could he do it? Because he knew he was destiny's child. He knew that wasn't his end. He knew that God would come true. I don't know what day it is, but this is another day, and I'm going to do the right thing till my God comes true. And then sure enough, on that day, because there is always a that day in God. God opens the door. Get up there to Pharaoh. Get up there and do what I need you to do. Amen. It's on those days when you feel like giving up. Let's not define ourselves by our worst moments. It's on those days when we want to go back to the old. If you look in John chapter 21 after the resurrection of Jesus, just the temptation that was in Peter's and the disciples' lives were to go back fishing, to go back to the old life. And if you look at it, there's a whole lot about fishing in John chapter 21 verses 1 to 14. It says this, and I'll give you just an overview of it without reading it word for word. Peter gets up and says, I'm going fishing. This is what happens. The disciples says, we're going fishing with you. So they got on the boat to go. Yeah. By the way, they caught no. They looks over on the seashore, and there was Jesus. Do you know what Jesus says to him? Did you not catch any? So he tells them to throw the net over the other side, and they caught a large number of. Peter realizes Jesus, and he jumps out of the boat, and the others are coming in with the boat, and they're pulling in a net full of. When they landed, they see a fire. Jesus was cooking them. Jesus says, bring some of the fish. So they brought some of the fish. Peter got in, and he pulled that full net of fish, and in it was full. It was full of large. In fact, they counted them, and they found that there was 153 come and have breakfast. What's for breakfast? A lot of talk about fish. A lot of talk about fish. And here's what Jesus says to Peter in that discourse. Peter, do you love me more than this? Now, I would have always thought that he was saying more than the rest of the disciples. What was the emphasis on fish for? Do you love me more than your old life? Do you love me more than going back to what you just know? Do you love me more than? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you more than this. I feed my sheep. And the times when we can just settle to go back or make decisions to go back to the old, Jesus will say to you, do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than just going back? Do you love me more? Some have contemplated going back. Do you love him more than going back? Only you can answer that. In the woe season, and the time when we see it as woe, we can see these things as an opportunity to go back. But Jesus says, do you love me more than this? In finishing, the greatness of God in all of this, Joseph had two sons. One was named Manasseh and the other was named Ephraim. And he had them in Egypt. He had them in the place where we could look at her and go, that was full of woe. Manasseh means this, he causes me to forget. That God brought a bundle of joy into Joseph's life that caused him to forget some of the pain and took out the sharpness of some of the pain in his memory. He causes me to forget. God wants to bring that into our lives, joy and people into our lives that causes us to forget, causes us to be healed somewhat of some of the things that have been passed, that have come into our lives in the past. And not only did he give him Manasseh, he causes me to forget, but he gave him Ephraim, which means he causes me to be fruitful. Now in Egypt, God is able to cause you to forget and heal pain, but also prosper you, even in the midst of what you think is a woe season. Can I tell you and prophesy over your life and my life that God is going to turn woes into wells in our lives. You're going to say in your testimony, wow, look what God has done. And I'm going to stick in there. And if it takes 17 years of doing the same thing, of doing the right thing, I'm going to keep on doing it because I know that he has called me and that I'm a destiny's child. Listen, not only was Joseph a destiny's child, but his children were destiny's child's children even. God wants to do something incredible. When we look at Joseph's life in the future, it wasn't just about Joseph. It was about generations to come after him. He says, look at God meant this for good and to save many others. It was something like 400 years before the people of God came out of Egypt after this. 400 years. And what Joseph was doing was sowing into the generations, into the generations, and into the generations. And we cannot think for one moment that this is just about us. This is about you, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren. And what we do now in God will have a great effect on those down the future. Imagine when people say, when we're all gone and we're gone to be with our king, and people say, it's because they stuck at it. Because they knew somewhere in them that there was a well day to come. Now, we have to make a new day. On the eighth day, we call it the well day. The day of God. The day when God's testimony was birthed in our lives. Let's stand as we pray.